Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Hey, I don't know about you, but my week didn't go quite as planned. Tuesday is my day off, and normally I like to relax and just, you know, not do a lot, especially with my brain, because my brain is always active, and I'm usually not successful at it. But this Tuesday, I was actually looking at some credit card transactions. And that's not something I always do, but for some reason I was looking at them, and there was one that jumped out at me, and it didn't look right. There was something wrong with it, and I thought, all right, Deanna's been shopping online again. That's all that is. But it just didn't feel right, so I asked her about it, and she got this look on her face like, well, probably, but no. And we looked and looked and looked, and then later in the day, because I just let it sit there, and later in the day I thought, something's not right there. So I did some digging and figured out it was actually a fraudulent transaction. So I notified the bank, and what do? When you notify them of that, they cancel your credit card, right away. They cancel the credit card, and then almost immediately they sent back, we've investigated and you're right, it was fraudulent, so we're going to give you the money back. That's a good outcome, right? But I spent the next 2 hours of my life resetting all of my automatic payments. That's not fun. I hate that. That was actually the second time this year this has happened. And the first time did not end as well. But in that moment, I was annoyed. I was angry. I felt violated, almost like dirty. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but it was like, ooh, I can't believe that someone would actually just take my money like that. Thanks for listening. We're in the last of our mini series called Trust Funds, and we have been talking about the fact that everything we have comes from God. We need to trust Him. We've talked about releasing the grip, and today we're moving into a place that's going to be challenging. It's not heavy, it's actually hopeful, but it's going to challenge us some, and it's going to move us in a very practical way, hopefully, to take some steps. Now, if you're new here today, you've come at an interesting time, and we don't talk about this stuff all the time. In fact, hardly not at all. I almost need to apologize for how little we talk about it. So if you're new and you think, hey, I didn't come for this, don't listen. You can check out. This is for the people that call this place home. But if you do stay tuned in, you might actually learn something, and it could help you anyway. You know, this is a potential culture shift moment for our church. Over the last 10 years, our church has grown by almost 400 people. But our giving actually hasn't. And again, I'm letting you see on the inside here a little bit. I want to share with you some statistics. In 2016, our giving was about $53,000 a month. Today, it's right around $60,000 a month. This year, it's actually increased. Up through last year, it was almost the same as it was in 2016. Back in 2016, the per-person giving was about $112 per month. Now, with inflation, if we had kept up with that, without the growth that I just mentioned, we would actually be over $70,000 a month right now instead of around $60,000. And I know for some of you, you're glazing over. Some of you are getting annoyed right now. But for those of you that call this church home, you need to know this stuff, okay? And I'm just sharing some stats with you. All right, so the per-person giving back then was $112 a month. Because we've grown, and the finances haven't necessarily grown with it, today, our per-person giving is more like about $80 a month. Now, if our giving had stayed the same per person as we grew, we'd be around $87,000 a month right now instead of $60,000, okay? That's kind of the trajectory of where our finances have gone. Hey, another interesting church stat has nothing to do with our church, but conservatively, church statistics tell us that the average per person giving per month should be around $200 a month. Wow. Well, that was confronting for me. It's like, wow, that's our church. Anyway, that's why I feel like I almost need to apologize for not talking about this more, because we're actually not doing great in this. And this isn't a money issue. This is what I've come to realize and come to believe. This is actually a discipleship issue. It's shifting from fear-based living to actually faith-fueled living. And today, here's going to be kind of the bottom line for today, is anxiety about tomorrow will shrink your generosity today, all right? So clearly, we're talking about finances today and everything, and I hope you'll stay with me for the next few minutes, and I promise we won't talk about this again until at least next week. But yeah. No, we won't talk about it next week. Next week, we're jumping into prayer, and I'm more excited about that than I am about this even. But hey, last week, Pastor Charlie talked about this verse a little bit. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, we think that, okay, my treasure, I'm going to put my treasure where my heart is, right? Jesus actually flips that. He says, wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Your heart follows your treasure, not your treasure following your heart. That is transforming, if you think about it, because money actually leads your heart. The money goes first, then your heart follows. So you can follow the money. The significance of this is that giving is not just something we reflect on. It's actually formative in us. Our financial decisions shape the things that we care about. If we want to care more about God's kingdom, then we need to put our money towards kingdom things. If we want our faith to grow, then we need to plant our treasure in places that will stretch us so that we can trust God more. That's why giving is not about guilt. And I want to just say that right up front here. This is not about guilt today. This is sincerely about discipleship and what God wants to do in your life. Because, see, we don't give initially because that's where our heart is. We give and then our heart catches up. It follows along. So if you want to care more about God's kingdom, invest in it. And then to drive home the point, he makes it clear that you can't serve God and money. He says this, you cannot serve both God and money. It's that simple. He's saying here, Jesus isn't saying it's hard to serve God and money. He's saying, you can't do it. It is impossible. So you can't serve two masters. Don't let money bully you, okay? Because if money is your master, it is going to bully you. It's going to dictate what you do. Jesus names money as the chief rival to God. Did you see that? He doesn't say you can't serve God and Satan. He doesn't say you can't serve God and all the sins in your life. He says you can't serve God and money. Why is that so significant? Because Jesus understands that money is the one that competes with what only God can deliver. Only God can deliver security. Only God can deliver control and status and satisfaction in our lives. Money can't deliver that, but it promises to deliver that. This is about who or what is calling the shots in your soul. This is an intimate conversation, really, about your soul and your relationship with God. See, when money is your master, you're always going to be frustrated because it's always going to fall short of delivering on what it promises. When God is your master, money becomes a tool rather than a tyrant. See, money wants to bully you around and tell you what to do. But when God is your master, it becomes a tool to use. You either use it for his kingdom or you serve it in your kingdom. So which master is going to be shaping your priorities? Is it God or is it money? Jesus goes on, and today we're really focusing in on this passage. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. That's why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. For your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look out, people. I like clothes. You like clothes? I like to look nice. I fail most of the time. Anyway, look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Jesus connects worry and money. He said, God feeds the birds. They don't store, they don't collect stuff. The flowers don't work at it, but God clothes them. So why do you have so little faith? Aren't you more important? See, worry shrinks our generosity. And the antidote to that is we need to let faith overcome fear. Because fear is fueling our worry. And worry is not fun. I don't know anybody that likes worrying. But Jesus says money and worry are interconnected. When we trust money rather than God, it fuels, it creates worry, it creates stress, it creates anxiety. Worry chokes out generosity. Worry says, I have to take care of me first. Trust says, God takes care of me so I can be generous in giving to others. When fear is in control of us, giving is always the first thing that gets cut. But faith leads with generosity. In the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, there's a prophet called Elijah. And God tells Elijah, hey, I want you to go to this village. And you're going to go to this village. And I've got a widow there that's going to look after you. So Elijah gets there and he's at this widow's home. And he asks the widow for a cup of water. And he said, oh, and while you're getting that, could you also get me a bit of bread too? Because I'm a little bit hungry. And the widow said, Elijah, I've just got a little bit of oil left and a little bit of flour. And I was about to bake one cake for me and my son. And then we're going to eat that and then we're going to die. Because that's all we've got. Okay? You think the Bible's boring? It's not. Read the Bible. It's an interesting story. So Elijah then tells her this. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Go ahead. Do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Wow, he's bold. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Wow. I don't know about you, but if I'm Elijah, and she tells me that sad story when I'm asking for something to eat, I'm thinking, oh, no, don't worry about me. We look at the widow's trust in doing what Elijah said, but imagine Elijah's own trust that the God who sent him there, Elijah saying, hey, feed me first and then God's going to take care of you. He really believed God was going to follow through, or he wouldn't have told her that. Imagine her. I can imagine. She would have been a little nervous about it. She would have thought, yeah, is this real? And honestly, she may have thought, well, you know, maybe I've already had my last meal. Maybe this one I thought was going to be my last, isn't it anyway? So I got not that much to lose. I can trust and go for it. She had faith in God's promise, and she was blessed beyond measure. Most of us actually want to be generous, but we're stuck in this cycle of fear that stops us from actually following through. We fear, we think, if I give now, I might not have enough later. Jesus says, do you trust your Heavenly Father? Do you trust your Heavenly Father who feeds the birds, who takes care of the flowers, and aren't you way more valuable than them? He's saying, here's the real question. Do you believe that God can be trusted? That is what we grapple with today, friends, is can God be trusted? It's ironic. If you're a follower of Jesus, there was a day and there was a time where someone told you the whole beautiful truth that you're a sinner, but God sent Jesus so that you could be rescued from your sins if you just put your trust in Jesus. And you said, yes, I believe that. We trusted God. We trust Jesus for our eternal salvation. But sometimes we struggle to trust him for next week's rent. Does that make sense? It actually doesn't, does it? You know, I think often we've got another dynamic here that often the problem isn't that God hasn't already provided. It's maybe we don't recognize it because we lack contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this, true godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth. See, contentment is countercultural. The question we need to answer is, when is enough enough? You know, we are content, we are okay with our car until our friend drives up with a new one. And we see all the bells and whistles that one had. Our phone's great until the new version drops, right? And it supposedly does all these other wonderful things. We feel blessed until we start scrolling Instagram. And then it's like, oh, they're more blessed than me. And comparison kills our contentment. And then that kills our generosity. Back to our Matthew passage where Jesus is saying, God feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers. He says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. This is huge. This is the hinge verse. This is where everything pivots on. This is the challenge. We need to seek first the kingdom. Put God first, full stop. That's Jesus' bottom line in this whole series about giving. Jesus says this is the antidote to fear and to worry. It's not seek security first, or let's wait till the economy stabilizes. It's seek the kingdom first. He promises, if you put me first, I will take care of all that you need. And friends, this is not a health and wealth gospel kind of message. And it's not a promise that we're going to be wealthy. It is God's kingdom provision. God will provide for you. Jesus is inviting us to do this here. There's a paradigm. This is normal life where it's how we spend our money on our living. There may be some saving if there's anything left after that. And if there's anything left after all of that, then our giving is last. Okay? That's called me first living with some leftover giving. That is normal. So if that's where you live, guess what? You're normal. So it's okay. It's okay for this minute. In 10 minutes, it's not going to be okay anymore. You know that. All right. Me first living with leftover giving. And this isn't something new. Back in the 1990s, I was doing a quiet time, much like the quiet time that we curate and pass out for you guys to do. In the 1990s, I was doing a quiet time, and it wrecked me. Here's what I read. It was in the book of Haggai. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. He says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. The people are saying, 'The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord.' Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. 'Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins?' This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes." I said, that wrecked me. Because as I'm reading it, Israel is struggling with putting God's kingdom first. They had been released from captivity. They were back in their homeland and they were free. They were enjoying life. They were building their own kingdoms. And they said, it's not time yet for us to rebuild the temple, to work on God's house. But then God said, your houses are pretty nice. They're pretty fancy. And my house is a pile of rubble over here. What are you doing? And then he says, you're actually finding all this a little bit unsatisfying. As hard as you're working at it, you're still not fulfilled. You're still not happy. It's like putting your money into a bag that has holes in it. And he goes on to tell them, this is actually God not blessing your efforts. I'm giving, but I'm also taking away. He says, you're working hard to build your kingdom, but you're forgetting I'm the one that provides everything and you are ignoring my kingdom. When I was confronted with that, I was in Bible college. And life was pretty hard because I was still working a full-time job, more than full-time, because I was pursuing a lucrative career. And I decided, I thought God was calling me to ministry. So, and Deanna and I, when I say I, this is us. We did all this together. And it was getting to the point where I've got a wife and four kids, and I've got a full-time job that's about 60 hours a week at least, and then I'm probably ministering 15 or 20 hours a week as a volunteer in my church. And you might can imagine that actually wasn't working out. And it's like, what do we do here? We need money, and ministry is where we feel called, but what do? I sought advice, got counsel from some pastors and things, and most of the advice I got said, go for the career, from pastors. But that didn't sit well with us. We just were confronted by this thing about Haggai, about putting God first. And we made the call, I was going to quit my job. So I gave my notice and quit my job. And that same month, the church brought me on staff full time. We didn't know that was going to happen. Now, they brought me onto full time staff at about 60% of the wage that I was making before. That was not exciting. But I can stand here today and tell you that we never saw it. That God was faithful, God provided. Now, that doesn't mean that we had heaps of money, but it means God provided all of our needs. We never had to worry about whether we were going to have a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear. God took care of everything. God is faithful. I can tell you, God can be trusted. You see, when you put God's kingdom second, like Israel was doing in the book of Haggai, and like many of us do, you know what happens? Things leak. And you never get ahead. And you keep trying and trying. I'll get three more jobs and come. And it leaks when you seek his first kingdom first. He stretches it. He provides for your needs. I believe that from the bottom of my heart, not just because Jesus said it, but because he's done that for me personally. And this is where Jesus invites us to flip this normal paradigm from the living, saving, giving to the kingdom life of giving, saving, living. This is kingdom first living with generous giving, where we put that first. I'd love to tell you lots of stories about how this played out in the early church, but that would require another sermon, and you're probably not up for that this morning. So what do we do with all this? I want to bring it home for you. There's four keys to kingdom first living. And this is where we're going to make it really practical. This is where that some of you may take a next step of faith today. First of all, we want to set it as the priority. Set putting the kingdom first as your priority. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, on the first day of each week, you should set aside a portion of the money you have earned. Give to God first, not last. Let this be the first transaction out of your bank account. Most people give from what's left. Jesus says, give to God first. You know why? Because that sets the tone for all your other financial decisions. You end up living on the rest. First thing out of our account, because if we give last, whose kingdom are we putting first? We're putting ours first. Put his first. Then we need to predetermine how much. Each of you should decide in your heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says. See, generosity is a decision. It's not a reaction. Make the call before the moment, before you're asked to give. Decide what you're going to give. Otherwise, you're going to give based on feelings rather than faith. You say, well, what about spontaneous giving? We even talk about the building fund. We talk about giving to needs that we promote maybe on the day. Spontaneous giving is great, but it's not sustainable for kingdom work. We need to plan even our spontaneous giving, where you have money set aside that says, you know, when there's a call, I've got this much set aside that I can give. I've already planned it. I've predetermined it. Then make it a percentage. Set aside a portion of what you've earned. It's what 1 Corinthians 16 says. Pick a percentage of your income and then stick to it. Decide how much and make it a percentage. Not just giving God a tip, but returning a portion. And if you haven't done this before, I would suggest start with 10%. Now, 10% is very common in churches to talk about 10%. They call it a tithe. And tithing is a principle. And some people will immediately say, hey, hang on a minute. And I think you've even taught, Stan, that tithing's an Old Testament principle and we don't have to do it. You're right. Okay? I do believe that. I do agree with that. But if you actually look at Old Testament giving, it comes out to about 30% rather than 10. And New Testament takes it to a whole nother level. New Testament says everything you have is God's, and you need to be generous with everything that you have. That you can give, but then everything you have to use, you're going to use that in a God-honoring way, in a kingdom-honoring way. So if you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to do the 10% because that's Old Testament, that's legalistic and everything, hey, don't do that because of that. Do that because it's a place to start. And if you don't like 10, go 9, go 11. You choose what you're going to do. But make it a percentage. Because already, you live on a percentage of your income. For most of us, it's 100%. Or maybe it's like 110% and you're drowning and you need some help. You can do the CAP course that we offer, things like that. Can actually help you get out of debt and things. Then after that, we're going to make it a percentage. But then keep it progressive. As God increases your income, increase your generosity. Don't stop at 10%. Think about it. If you decided years ago, you're making $40,000 a year, then I'm going to give 10% of my income. That means you were giving $4,000 a year and you were living on $36,000, right? That's great. That's generous. But now, 10 years later, you're making $100,000 a year. And you're still giving 10%. Wow, now you're giving $10,000 instead of four. But you're living on $90,000. Is that still generous? Oh, we need to keep it progressive. As God continues to bless you, as your financial position changes, so should your percentage. If you've been given 10% all of your life, maybe it's time to up it to 11 or 12. Maybe it's time to respond to what God's done in your life. Not as a rule. This is not about guilt. This is not about rules. This is about generosity. Earlier this week, someone stole from me. They took money that wasn't theirs. And even though the bank made it right, it still made me feel violated, frustrated, indignant. And you know where my mind went? My mind went to this prophet in the Old Testament named Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 says this: I am the Lord, and I do not change. You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. God says, you've cheated me. Not because they took something that wasn't his, but because they withheld what already belonged to him. That same sense of violation I felt, I wonder if God feels that when we're not generous back to him, when we don't acknowledge that everything we have, everything he's given us, came from him, and we don't honor him with our giving, we're not generous. I wonder if God feels that way. This, friends, is where the rubber meets the road today. I want to issue you a challenge over the next 90 days. That's 3 months. And you can choose when you start this 90 days. You have a card in the seat in front of you. You can grab that, hang on to it for a minute. I shared some stats earlier about our church and giving. One thing I didn't share with you then is that of all the people that call Catalyst their church home, only around 15% of people regularly give. That's a little confronting. And one thing you'll be glad to know is I don't know who that 15% is. I assume it's all of you, right? Only about 15% of us, though, give regularly. So for the next 90 days, I want to challenge you to live kingdom first with your finances. If you're not currently giving, can I suggest, start with 10%, just for 90 days. I'm not saying sign your life away, and I'm a follower of Jesus, so I'm going to do this 10% for the rest of my life. Try it for 90 days. Just try it. And if you're already somebody that gives, can I challenge you to consider increasing that? Maybe 1% or 2% to trust God, kingdom first living. There's QR codes on the back of your seats, and there'll be one on the screen in a few minutes if you want to do that. But the way we're asking you to do that is to actually let us know. Register online and then return. Actually do it and then record it. Let us know how that goes for you. And I'm saying let us know how that goes for you positively or negatively. If you try it for 90 days and it's not working out, come talk to us. I'd love to know that because I believe it will work out. I believe that God will step in and provide. We're not doing this because we want something from you. It's because we want something for you. Started out the series first week saying, God doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. This is a discipleship issue, but your money is the clearest indicator of where you're putting your trust, where your heart lies. This is not about guilt. This is about trust. Everything we have comes from him. Everything. So let's seek his kingdom first, full stop. When we give, we're not losing, we're actually investing. Proverbs chapter 11 says this, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Friends, that's not a, if you're generous, you're going to get wealthier and wealthier. It says the world is going to get larger because your eyes are going to be off yourself. And you're going to see the world in a whole different light. Your world will get larger because you see what God is doing in the world, not just what you want to do for yourself. So let's stop this me first living with some leftover giving. And let's start kingdom first living. And be generous in our giving. 90 days, that's all. And if it doesn't work out, come talk to us. Happy to say, hey, you know what? Don't know what happened, but hey, don't you know, stop. If it's killing you, if you're not able to pay your bills, 90 days, give it a try. QR codes on the screen, QR codes on the back of your seats. Or if you need to go home and think about this, go ahead, pray about it, take the card home, and ask God, God, would you have me take the 90-day challenge? Father, thank you so much for your provision in our lives. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we don't feel comfortable talking and hearing about giving and money. And Lord, in that tension, we also have to admit that you call us to put your kingdom first. And when we don't, Lord, that's a maturity issue for us. That's a discipleship issue for us, Lord. So, Lord, help us not to be annoyed or angry or irritated about this subject, but, Lord, help it grip our hearts to say, Lord, we want to respond to you in a way that says, yes, yes, God, I'm going to put your kingdom first. And yes, God, that's going to be hard for me to give more than I am. But God, I'm trusting you with everything. Help us have that heart posture today. In Jesus' name, amen.